good to be back together, and we are going to do a little something a little bit different the first 3 weeks of this semester. As you notice, my wonderful wife Amy is up here. Will you guys welcome Amy? My better half, for sure. We were thinking that some of the stories we're going to share happened 20 years ago. Like, that's unbelievable. We've been married 18 years, and three kids. We're going to do a series called "It's Not Complicated." Okay, so this is a new title for the series. And Amy and I, by the way, we don't just like run around doing team teaching, and so like we haven't done this in 3 years. The last time we taught on this topic, and so if we're a little bit rusty, please bear with us. We're going to do the best we possibly can. So the next 4 weeks, we're going to be dealing with this topic called "It's Not Complicated." My Bible will not stay open, but I'll just do this. Okay, that's not going to work. Okay, there you go. No, you can't do that. Okay, we'll be fine. We'll be fine. Anyways, 4 week series on "It's Not Complicated." First 3 weeks, Amy and I will be team teaching. 4th week, we have something special planned as well that will be a really great week as well. So I want to encourage you to make sure that you come to all 4 weeks, because this may be the only opportunity that you have to hear us teach on this topic while you're in college. We do it every 3 years. And so this may, at least we have up to this point, we definitely won't do it more often, maybe less. Time will tell. Okay? So this will be your opportunity. This is by far our most podcasted topic that we preach on and we talk on. And so we believe that it will be a really powerful time for our fellowship. My hope is this, that it will transform some of your lives. In fact, there's some people in here who are 4th years now that when we did it as their first year, it transformed their life. And you're actually going to hear some of those stories as we go. For some of you, hopefully it transforms your life. For others of you, hopefully it's a timely reminder, but for all of us, I hope God will use it in a way that we can glorify Him with our sexuality and in our pursuit of marriage. And so it is with that heart that we head into this topic. Now let me say this. Amy and I don't come from an ivory tower when we talk about this topic. Both of us had long journeys in our own walks with Jesus when it comes to this topic separately. But at the same time, we also have been able to experience the blessing, the beauty, and the goodness of submitting this area of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We know what the other side is like, and we also know what it's like when it's submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so we come with hearts that really care about this topic, because we know how crucial and important this topic was in our journey when we were in your chairs. We're thankful our campus pastor talked about it. Well, we thought we would start by sharing a little bit of our journey, how we ended up getting to where we're at, and then we'll hop into the meat of tonight. So I like to say that our marriage is one that almost did not happen. So you can go ahead and put up to our family. This is a marriage this family almost did not exist. It was really close to not existing. I fell for Amy really quickly. I was like, there's the fruit of the Spirit on legs right there. I'm like, I like this. You know, like it honestly, it did not take me long at all. I was like, I am interested. I am interested. I know good fruit, you know? So I asked her on a date. She said yes. That was good. Asked her on another one. She said yes again. I thought things were going great until the fateful night of Steak and Shake.
Yeah, so Steak and Shake. So here's the deal.
Steak and Shake.
Steak and Shake. So I was a 5th year, and it was spring, my spring semester. And Steak and Shake is big, big, big in the Midwest, which we loved. Back in the day, Steak and Shake only took cash, but I did not know this. So I knew that I needed to have the talk with Pete, and so I was going to pay. So I tell Pete, I was like, hey, I'll pay. And he's like, sweet, okay.
I'm not going to argue with that.
And so we go to Steak and Shake. I go up to pay, and they only They only take cash, which I thought I only had a credit card, so Pete ended up paying anyway. But we're at this point where I felt like that we need to have this talk, and so I had, like I said, I was a fifth year, spring semester. I had been in a mindset before I met Pete, like, hey, Jesus, it's me and you, I'm single. And then God just drops Pete into my life, and I freaked out. I was like, whoa, this is totally not what I expected. It's completely illogical, and but all right, I'll go with it. And so that's the first couple dates. And then I continued to freak out. I was like, I was still working on some things in my heart from another relationship, and I felt like that I was still working on those things, and that my heart wasn't able to be like fully into the relationship. But I really valued and respected Pete, and I thought, you know, he needs to have somebody who's all in. And so I just explained this to him, and that felt like my heart, I just didn't know when I would be ready, and it was my last semester, and so I just didn't think that, you know, we should continue.
So she said, I'm not ready to give my whole self into a relationship, to which I said, really, there's more? And I said, if this is 50%, I like it. Like, I'm fine with 50%. Like, this is, so anyways, I was like, please, you know, and she was not moving as I groveled. But I had already signed up for a spring break trip that she was going on. She was the president of Habitat for Humanity at our university. And so I didn't know anything about Habitat for Humanity, but I'm like, I'm going on that trip. So I signed up to go on a trip to Charlotte. I was like, I'm signed up. And so it was the day before we left to go to Charlotte. I was at work, and the phone rings. I pick it up, and it's Amy. And she said, we just had a spot open up on the trip going to Mississippi, and I wondered if you wanted to go.
So I was totally overcompensating. I was trying to treat him just like any friend. And like, then back in the day, he had said, like, I would go anywhere. So I was trying to, like, be...
I'm like, you about shipped your husband down the Mississippi rivers by what you about to. But anyways, so I just said, I will go wherever you want me to go. And she didn't have the heart to say, I want you to go to Mississippi. So I went to Charlotte.
Thank you, Jesus. I did not have the heart.
So imagine getting on the in the van that morning. You're like... one of us isn't really welcome here, right? So, so anyways, we get to Charlotte. It's the first day. We're up on the roof, putting a roof on, and I am with her roommate, Kathy. And by the way, guys, you just need to know that the way to a woman's heart is often through her best friend, okay? So you just need to know that. So I am roofing with her friend, Kathy. We are having a great time. I'm cutting jokes. I'm making Kathy laugh. I'm rapping for Kathy. I'm busting out my rap skills. I'm doing everything possible. At lunchtime, Amy comes and says, can I join you guys on the roof? And at that point, you know, things started to shift in the tide a little bit.
So he's like, you'd cramp our style. Is what he told me.
That's what I said. I said, I don't know, you'll cramp our style. So anyways, she came up on the roof anyways. But anyway, this is what I call, guys, the stray dog effect. The stray dog effect is when you're around long enough, you kind of wear on them. It's kind of, you know, the dog when you come home and the stray dog's on your porch, and they like shoo you off a couple times, but like day three, they put the bowl of water out for you. Well, he's probably thirsty, you know, maybe a little food, and then pretty soon they're like, just get in the house, and they put a collar on you, and you're part of the family. So anyway, I call it the stray dog effect. I wore her down. There's a fine line between the stray dog effect and stalking, though, so you got to be careful with that. I'm not advocating stalking in any form or fashion at all. That's just creepy. But so it's towards the end of the week, and there's a local church in Charlotte that let us use their gym. And guys, some of you may have heard this story. This is when the three-point anointing came upon me. So Amy was watching me play basketball, watching everybody play basketball. I was sure she was watching me, right? And so I start shooting these three-pointers. I hit so many three-pointers in a row. It was ridiculous. I call it the three-point anointing. It was like at least 7 three-pointers. And I walk off the court like I do it all the time, you know? And I sit down beside her, and she leans over. She said, I'm really glad you're on this trip. And I said,
absolutely.
Me too. So And I thank Jesus for the 3-point anointing, you know. And then on the way home, I happened to sit beside her on the van, you know, van trip home, 15 passenger van, it's like 12 hours. I just happened to sit beside her, and she happened to get tired. She put her head on my shoulder, and I happened to get tired, and I reciprocated. And then we realized later, neither one of us were tired. We just wanted to touch. But anyways, there you go. That's how it all started. There's more, but that's where it all started. So, what we're going to do, actually, tonight, you're going to get an email. We're going to do a survey along with this series. We just want to get a survey of our fellowship, and there'll be an opportunity for guys to speak to girls. We want to know what you're looking for in the opposite gender. We want to kind of know a little bit of how you view this area of your life or your past struggles or whatever the case may be. So will you get online and take, not till after the meeting, but will you take the survey? We believe that this series is going to be really transformative. You know, over the history of America, there have been different eras of how people handled the dating process. And, you know, before cars, I know it's hard to believe, but really about 100 years ago, the process of dating was done inside the family. And so it was called calling, that if you wanted to, well, what would happen is the parents of the girl would invite a guy over to the house to play checkers, or I don't know what they played, but and the family would get to know the guy and then talk to their daughter, what do you think? And everything was done in the context of family, and it was very formal, and it was done within the protection of the family. And then you had the car revolution and in movies, and things shifted one step away from the family and from the very formal to the more informal and more autonomous is the way people would handle it. Yet, in the 60s, if you were a college student in the 60s, you could have taken a class called marriage education. There was still this common script. You actually had to ask a girl out on a date by like Tuesday if you wanted to take her out on Friday. You had to talk to parents. And so there was still cultural norms. Even dorms had dorm parents. Okay? That's just the way it was. And so we took a step from the formal to the less formal, and we called that dating. And now we've taken another step to even more informality, where we just have like Netflix and chill. All right? Where we have hanging out and hooking up, and you don't even need to really schedule a date. You can send a text at about 11 at night and see if anybody's interested. And so there's this been this walking from formality to less formal to very informal, to the point now where you don't even know if it's a date or not. Like, that question wasn't even a question we asked. Is this a date? Like, you knew if you're on a date. And so now what happens is you either hang out or hook up until the point where the girl finally typically asks, so are we going to be committed? And then the guy answers. And that's what our culture has given us. That's where we're at. There's no common script. It's like we know that we want to get from point A to point B. 83% of college students says one of their deep life goals is to get married someday. We just don't know how to get there. And I want to try to lay out a script over these next 3 weeks, if that's our goal, so we can see that it's really not that complicated if we will just practice some good biblical principles and submit this area to the Lordship of Christ, that it doesn't have to be so treacherous. And so where our culture doesn't necessarily give us a script, it does give us lots of messages. It tells us a message pretty much every 3 minutes. If you're on YouTube, you're on Facebook, if you go to the movies, if you turn on the radio, we are getting inundated by messages about sexuality and relationships, and yet there is no script. We just get inundated with bits and pieces. And so what we're going to do, while the world is giving you a message every 3 minutes, we spend every 3 years, we take a few weeks, and we try to lay out a roadmap to try to simplify, to move from the confusion to clarity of how to handle this area of our lives. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at four heart areas. That these four heart areas are what are below the surface of our lives when we look at sexuality and relationships. That these four heart areas are going to continually impact the way you handle this area. And if they are broken in some way, they will complicate things. These are the things below the surface of our lives that makes this area complicated. So I want to deal with these areas tonight just as a ground level. We'll get way more practical next week and the week after. We'll talk about different things and every week's going to be very, very unique. But tonight we're going to deal with the heart issues because we know this. As long as our heart isn't right in this area, it's going to be very complicated. And so that's where we are going tonight. Okay, well, if you have your Bible, open up to Genesis chapter 1. Great place to start, right? Start from the very beginning. Right in the first two chapters of Genesis, we actually learn quite a bit about this area of our lives. So I'm going to read Genesis 21, verses 27 through 28. And we're going to make some observations, get into the first heart issue. By the way, each heart issue we'll spend less time on, so don't freak out. We're going to spend a little bit of time on the first one, okay? This isn't going to be the eternal message. Though I believe I'll have your attention most of the time for whatever reason. Okay, verse 27. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. So speaking of God's creating humanity in His image, and both male and female are those image bearers, verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. So let me just make a couple important observations. By the way, Rigo, I think you could lower me a little bit. I feel a little bit loud. The first observation that I want to make is this, is that it is before the fall that God gives the command to be fruitful and multiply, okay? So we are before the fall. This is, as God is creating humanity, He gives them the command. In fact, it's the very first command that He gives them, is to be fruitful and to increase in number. Now, the reason why I say that is it means this. It means that God created sex. God is the creator of sex. This isn't like some abnormality that happened after the fall that God's like, I can't believe they're doing this. Oh no, we need to figure something out. Like, that's not the way this worked. He didn't like walk in on Adam and Eve hot and heavy in the garden. And, whoa, whoa. God made every aspect of our sexuality. He made every gland, every organ, every cell, every nerve ending involved in your sexuality. He is the author of sex. And He could have made it any way He wanted, but He chose for it to be something that people would enjoy. God created sex. Now here's what that means. That means that God is the authority on sex. That means that God is the authority on sex because He created sex. So He's the one who knows when it will be a blessing and He knows when it will be a curse. He knows when it will be good and He knows when it will be bad. He knows when it will be destructive and when it will build up. God is the authority on sex. So here's the first heart issue that we come to. Heart issue number one is the trust issue. Can you really trust God in the area of sexuality and relationships? Can you really trust God in the area of sexuality and relationships? Now, this was my big heart issue whenever I was a single young man of me that I struggled with to submit this area to the Lordship of Christ because I wondered, can I really trust Him? There was a trust issue in my heart that I wondered if I could really trust Him. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 7 says this. Listen carefully. I was going to put on PowerPoint, but I forgot, okay? Listen to this. It says this. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. But in all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. What does that mean? Can I... You know, oftentimes we think about, okay, so if I trust in Him, He'll show me what career I should have. Maybe. But specifically, this is not talking about, this is talking about your moral judgment. Trust not in your own understanding. Why do I know that? Because the next verse says this. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. It says, don't trust in your own understanding of what is good and not good. But trust in Him with all of your heart. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. In other words, let me put it this way. Don't think that you know more about sex than God. Trust Him. Even trust Him that He knows more about relationships of who you should date and who you shouldn't date. Trust Him that He knows more about what that relationship should look like and what it shouldn't look like. Even if it's costly, trust Him. He is good. Last year after our fall retreat, where's Annie McGowan? She did the announcements this morning. Annie shared her testimony how God really transformed her life at the fall retreat. And I, in preparation for this, I was reminded of her story and asked her if I could share it, and she said, sure. But she shared in her testimony how she was challenged to trust God with the relationship that she was in. And she said that she had been growing in her walk with Christ, but that was an area that she hadn't trusted Him in. But at the retreat, the Lord began to work on her heart. Will you trust Me in this area? Like, this area is holding you back. If you'll just trust Me in this area, will You give it to Me? And as she wrestled with the Lord, she came to a point of surrender. Said, okay, Lord, I will trust You with this relationship. And she had a sense deep in her heart that it wasn't God's plan and it wasn't God's will and it wasn't honoring. And so she left the retreat. I remember sharing this in tears with her core group leader, right? As she was crying to go to where her boyfriend was at another university to break up with him as an act of obedience to the Lordship of Christ in this area. And then this is what she wrote me this week. She said this, I wish I had trusted Him with it earlier. He was faithful and merciful, and it has been so much joy to take the step of trust. Let me ask you, will you trust God in this area of your life? Now, I want to build on this, and I want us to read another verse in Genesis, in chapter 2, verse 24, because I want to look at really quickly, and we're going to actually read this verse again in just a few minutes, but I just want to, while we're talking about the trust issue, I want us to see how we're introduced to sex in the Bible. Verse 24 says this, that is why a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So what we get is this declaration that we're going to actually look at another facet of this declaration. I mean, you could preach a whole message out of verse 24. But it talks about this, that a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife. And some of the old versions say cleave to his wife. Because it's the picture of coming together, and it's literally to glue together. In other words, you can't separate them without... You couldn't glue two pieces of paper and pull them apart and have the two pieces of paper be the same. Like, it's consequential, is this picture that it's drawing. And then it says the two will become one. And this oneness isn't just about the body. In fact, the Apostle Paul, we'll look at this week 3, we'll pick this up and talk. Like, this isn't just oneness in body, this is oneness in person. Okay, that to share your body is to share your soul, okay? That's the nature of sex. That the two become one. Jesus even said, if what God joins together, how could somebody try to separate that? Let me make an observation. We are introduced to sex, which obviously this oneness is more than that, but it is speaking of that because that was picked up in the Bible later. We're introduced to it in the context of marriage. that we are introduced to the topic within the proper context. Let me give you a definition of sex. Here's a definition of sex. It's a life-uniting act and a life-uniting covenant. You can't separate the context from the act. What we see is when those two are separated, when the context is separated from the act, that's when it gets complicated. Okay? And so really quickly in Scripture, we see that sex and marriage are connected. And if you read the next verse, the very next verse, what does it say? It says, "And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." This gives you the aftermath of how your sexuality is supposed to leave you. You can be totally vulnerable and yet feel no shame. It's not dangerous. It's not complicated. It's actually quite simple and beautiful and good. There's no pieces to put back together. There is no aftermath of destruction. There is no shame. There is no guilt. It's beautiful. It's good. So let me close this first heart issue with saying this. God is the authority on sex. You know what that means? That means that Beyonce, Selena Gomez, Drake are not the authority on sex. It means that the Kardashians are not the authority on sex. It means the Bachelor's definitely not the authority on sex. By the way, I Googled it this week. You know what the success rate of the Bachelor and the Bachelorette is? 20%. 20%! And millions of people are like, oh, this is, oh, yeah, oh, if I could be one of the, yeah. No! 20% so far. And hang in there, the percent will probably go down. God is the authority on sex. The Scriptures are road tested. They've been tried for 2,000 years and they've steadily produced peace and joy and life. And it's when people step out of the Scriptures it gets complex and destruction happens. Can you place your trust in this area and the author who loves you, who is good? God. Will you trust the broken culture that will inundate you with messages? Or will you trust the one who created your sexuality and marriage? Well, that's heart issue number one. Amy's going to share heart issue number two with you, but I just want to point out verse 27 of chapter 1, it says, God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. When we talk about this topic of sex and relationships and marriage and dating, we must keep in mind the value of everyone you would ever be in relationship with. And your value. They're inherently valuable. They are made in the image of God, gloriously and wonderfully made. And guess what? So are you. How do we deal with our identity and value as image bearers in this area? Amy?
Yeah, so our second heart issue is where do we place our value and our identity? How we handle our sexuality is really a reflection of where we have our value and our identity. The truth is, there is no boyfriend on this earth and there is no girlfriend on this earth who gives you value. It does not matter who's interested in you. It does not matter if you're single. It does not matter if you're dating. It does not matter if you're married, for that matter. No one on this earth gives you value, and no one on this earth takes it away. The only one who gives us value is God. And He says loud and clear throughout Scripture that you are valuable and you are loved. You are created in the image of God. You are valuable. The God of the cosmos, the maker of heaven and earth, the sovereign one over all creation, speaks over you and me. As we are in Christ, we are His sons and His daughters. And He says, we are loved and we are valued. He is the one who places our identity on us. He is the one who gives us value. And let me tell you, family, it is unshakable. Thank you, Jesus. There is no relationship that can come anywhere close, anywhere close to that. God places that in us. You know, I was someone who I got twisted up in the lie that someone else gave me value. And so I thought that guys' interest gave me value. When I was a freshman in high school and I was 14, I started dating. I got the interest of a very cute junior named Tori Willard and worked the friend network, and we started going out on dates, and I felt really special, and I really, I just really felt valued. And I got hooked. I got hooked into this lie that it was his interest that gave me value. And so when that relationship ended, I just went right for the next guy that I could find that would get me interest and would give me attention. And that was how then I got a boost of my value and identity again. And then that would wane and on again. And this pattern continued until college. And then in college, I had no curfew. I had no roommate on the weekends. And I had no physical boundaries set. So I was the new girl at the party. I was the new girl at the bar. I would purposely choose what I would wear that I thought would get the attention that I wanted. And I would seek out, I would be flirty as I could, and I would seek out the attention that I wanted to give me that boost again, to make me feel special, to make me feel valuable. But of course, it depleted. And then by the time the next weekend rolled around, I did the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. And I compromised myself so many times in this pattern. And God met me there. He met me in that pattern. And, you know, there's someone and there are some people here in this room who are where I was. But God met me my second year. I rededicated my life to the Lord. And Jesus began to speak to my heart. He began to speak to my heart that I was valuable, that I was loved, and that I did not have to live like this. And let me tell you, when I rededicated my life to the Lord, it actually got worse, not better. But his voice got stronger and stronger and stronger. So I don't know where you are in your journey, but Jesus is right there with you. He is right there with you. And listen to him. Listen to him and let him do his work. And man, we are here to pray for you. We're here to meet you in your journey, because there is nowhere that is too dark for Jesus. Trust me, I'm here standing up in front of you telling you that he met me where I was. And I began this journey with him. And I can tell you that when I met Pete, I knew I was made in the image of God. I knew that my identity was in Christ. And I could handle my sexuality with righteousness and with purity. And I want to tell you that that's what Jesus does. That when we know, when we let Jesus go into the depths of our soul and stamp his unshakable identity in us, then we can walk with our sexuality. We can walk with our sexuality in righteousness, and we can handle it rightly and differently than what the culture tells us. So that's our second heart issue.
Let me ask you a question. Where is your value and your identity? I know this. For some, people stay too long in relationships they know they shouldn't be in because their identity and value is wrapped up in it. And thank you, Amy, for sharing your journey in that. By the time I met her, she was so secure, she was ready to kick me to the curb. So I was like, so. That woman's secure, yeah. All right. So heart issue number two, where is your value? We're going to hit the other two a little more rapidly, but look at verse 18 of chapter 2. I'm going to have to set this one up through the scriptures because it really lays out heart issue number 3. Verse 18, it says this, "The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." So if you are here and you have a longing to be married, that is not a bad longing. That's actually a God-given longing. That we aren't made to be alone, but we are made to live in community. And so oftentimes we look forward to that day we'll meet a spouse. And so if that's That's a longing. That's not a bad longing. It just can't be an idol in our lives, right? It can't be something that we put ahead of God. But God made us to be relational. And so God says it's not good for man to be alone. Adam didn't say, hey, I'm alone here. No, God says, you're alone. That's not good. And so he lines up the animals, and there's like this parade of animals going by, and Adam is naming them. And then at the end of the parade, it says this, verse 20 says, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. All the animals went by, but there wasn't a suitable helper. And what Adam needed wasn't like a cow to pull the plow or a cow for milk. He didn't need an animal. He needed somebody else for kinship, for connection, for relational intimacy. He didn't just need a suitable helper in the sense of labor. He needed it in the sense of heart. And so, what does God do? It says this, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and then he closed up that place with flesh. Verse 22, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he had taken out of the man, and he brought her out of the man, speaking of that the woman is made of the same stuff that man is made of. There is no superiority. This is equality in the sense of stuff they're made of. And the man said, so he wakes up and he says, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is what I've been looking for in the parade. You know, that's what he says. For she will be called woman, for she was taken out of man. So Adam sees the first woman and he busts out in poetry. Now that's a moving moment right there, right? Literally, it's poetry. It's Hebrew poetry because this is a powerful moment. But this isn't just, he isn't just excited with sexual excitement. He's excited with like kinship, intimacy and connection excitement. This is like us, somebody that will understand me and I'll understand them. This is an exciting moment. And that is why, verse 24, a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and the two become one flesh. So the writer of Genesis gives us this editorial remark after creation. He says, so that's why the man will leave the family he grew up in and will be united to his wife. And the picture is this. The picture is that the family of origin that the husband grew up in was to kind of be the place that he got his needs met for intimacy and connection and kinship. Because bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh is kinship language. It's not sexual because later it's going to be used and later in the book of Genesis. This is about family, right? So the family was supposed to be the place where the need for kinship and connection and community was met. And then one day he would leave that place that these needs were being met and he would be united with his wife. And then the new priority would be his kinship and connection and community coming from this new family and marriage, okay? Are you guys getting the picture? And here's where the heart issue number three comes. So what happens if you didn't have this incubator of kinship and connection and community to grow up in? What happens if you grew up in with broken relationships around you before you ever get married? Well, the family was supposed to meet those needs, but what happens is when we come from broken homes, I come from a broken home. God was gracious to me, but my parents got divorced at a young age, and many of you come from broken homes and broken situations, and maybe your family wasn't as healthy as you would have chosen if you had the choice, but what often happens is there can be a correlation between the relational brokenness of our lives and the way we live out our sexuality and our relationships. And so it looks like this. It looks like people who get into relationships steadily because they're looking for that kinship and connection that they never got with their family. Or they use their sexuality and they enter into the hookup culture trying to achieve the intimacy and the connection and the kinship that they've longed for all their lives. In fact, psychologists have a name for this. You want to know what the name is? People who come from broken backgrounds who do this? It's called promiscuous attachment disorder. This is a real thing. Try trying to use our sexuality in relationships because of brokenness in our relationships in the past. Now, here's the beauty. When we are followers of Jesus, He puts us in Christian community, right? He puts us in the family of God. And that this family of God is to now be the place where our need for kinship and community and intimacy relationally is fulfilled. And so we don't have to go from bedroom to bedroom, from date to date, from relationship to relationship, from hookup to hookup, trying to meet this need that is a legitimate need that all of us have for kinship, intimacy, and connection, because it can be met in our single years in the body of Christ. And so we can live differently even if we come from a place of brokenness, because we have brothers and sisters everywhere we go. So hard issue number three is this. Is there a relational brokenness, a need for kinship, connection, community that you're trying to fill with a girlfriend or boyfriend, with a hookup, or even, may I say this, with pornography? Most of the time, when pornography is a piece of the puzzle, loneliness is a piece of the puzzle as well. And then heart issue number four. This is our last one for the night. It's the issue of spiritual thirsts. That oftentimes we look to use our sexuality and enter into relationships as a way to try to satisfy a spiritual thirst that only God can satisfy. Let me tell you guys a story. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman at a well who's a Samaritan woman. Now, some things you need to know. In that day, a Jewish man would never talk to a Samaritan woman in public. But Jesus starts talking to the Samaritan woman, and she's kind of shocked by it. And they start talking about water, and then they start talking about living water. And he's like reeling her in, right? He's like, she's like, I want some of this living water. And then Jesus says, hey, why don't you go get your husband? And then we'll talk. And here's the thing. She had had five husbands, and the guy she was shacking up with now wasn't her husband. And Jesus tells her that. She says, oh, I don't have a husband. He says, oh, I know, you've had five husbands, and the one you're shacking up with now is not your husband. And she's like, I think you're a prophet, right? And as you're reading the story, you're like, Jesus, like, it's going so well. What are you doing that for? Like, come on, can't you just talk about a little more living water? Offer some and she'll be fine. Like, what are you doing? Why do you have to go there? Why do you have to go to the place of her great brokenness? Why? What is Jesus doing? Here's what Jesus is doing. He's going to the place of her, of how she's been trying to satisfy the thirst of her soul. And he says, it's still left you thirsty, hasn't it? You've had five marriages, you're shacking up with another guy, and you're still thirsty, aren't you? And he's trying to connect the dots for her. That what you've been doing in your relationships and with your sexuality is really something that only living water can satisfy. That only what a relationship with your Heavenly Father can satisfy that longing. And he's putting her in touch with how she's been living. She's been trying to satisfy the thirst of her soul with something that can never truly satisfy. And we do the same today. G.K. Chesterton put it this way. Every time a man knocks on the door of a brothel, he knocks for God. That at the end of the day, oftentimes we use our sexuality to try to satisfy something that's way deeper, that will never be satisfied by a hookup or a relationship or even, dare I say, a marriage. You know, Amy and I have been here for 16 years now at UVA. 16 of our 18 years have been here. And I've seen something. I've seen that when people are pursuing Jesus, walking with Jesus, that their sexual temptation goes down. But if they stop pursuing Jesus, walking with Jesus, communing with Jesus, here's what happens. Their sexual temptation goes up. The point is, how satisfied you are with the living water, how much you're feasting upon Him will have a direct correlation on how you handle your sexuality. I've been here for 16 years, guys. It's not brain surgery. I've seen people get free from things that wrecked their lives when they started to drink deep of the living water. And probably if you took 10 seconds and evaluated your own journey, you could tell me it was true for you as well. Are you using relationships and sexuality to try to satisfy a thirst that only your Father can truly satisfy? I want to conclude with this. When we look at the Scriptures, there is only one steady testimony of how Jesus responds to people in sexual sin. It's the same way He responded to me. It's the same way He responded with Amy. And on week three, I'm going to share with you my journey. And it's this. He offers forgiveness, restoration, and wholeness. I mean, he offers living water to the woman at the well who's been married 5 times, who was this small town scandal. He has a prostitute come and weep at His feet, and everybody is disgusted that this prostitute would be there. And so what does Jesus do? Does He reject her? No, He says, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Not go in regret, not go in shame, but go in peace. You only see one testimony anytime He's dealing with somebody who's been wrecked with sexual sin. He offers them forgiveness, restoration, and hope. Let me just have us put up the 4 questions. Four hard issues. They're below the surface of your heart, of how you think about and how you deal with this area of your life. Deep down, do you really believe that God can be trusted with your sexuality and with your relational future? Do you really believe it? This was my big heart issue that I wrestled with God, but I can tell you, He showed Himself faithful. 2, where do you find your value and your identity? This was Amy's big issue. But here's what I know, that when you follow Jesus, you're not just made in His image, you become His child. And your value and your identity is rock solid, as Amy said. Or 3, is there relational brokenness in your past that, if you're really honest, it's impacting the way that you're living in this area of your life? Well, let me say this. The good news is when you come to Jesus, He heals your heart and He places you in His family and He surrounds you with brothers and sisters so you don't have to long for kinship and connection and relational intimacy, but you can have those sisters that stick closer than you'd ever imagine, like Natalie talked about, that they just keep contending for you. 4, is there a thirst in your soul that you're trying to satisfy that only God can satisfy? As we close, let me just say this. Some of you are like, okay, so as you look at those questions, is there 1 or 2 that pop out to you? I remember I gave this talk at another university, and there was a young lady who was sitting in the back off to my left, and I saw her start to cry. And so after I finished, I went back to her. I said, can I pray with you? And this is what she said. She said, I am all for. And so I began to pray with her. Her boyfriend was sitting right beside her, and he looked nervous. Yep. But when I went over these 4, some of you in here, when Amy was talking, you're like, yep, that's me. And others of you, when I talked about another one, you're like, that's me. And there's some of you who say, I'm all for. So what do you do if that's you? Let me just give you one word of advice. If that is you, let me encourage you to consider this. Consider taking a season where you unplug in this area of your life. Where you set a date that you are not going to pursue someone, you're not going to think about this area. You are unplugging from this area of your life because you're going to use this season to pursue Jesus. You're going to use this season to pursue wholeness in this area of your heart, to solidify your value, or to build your trust, or to heal from broken relationships, or to fulfill your thirst. Whatever the case may be, that for some of you, you need to consider taking a season and just focusing on Jesus so He can deal with your heart. Because here's what I know. As long as your heart is the way it is, you're going to keep doing the same stuff. And I also know this, that healthy relationships involve healthy people. And that isn't to condemn anyone wherever you're at. But that is to say, sometimes it's worth it just to step back, hit the pause button, and focus on Jesus and let Him do His good work. So for some of you, you may want to take 6 months, and you think, what is 6 months from today? What is today, the 24th? Okay, July 24th. You write it in your journal, July 24th. Circle it. Others, like, I may need a year. Okay, January 24th, this time next year, right? That may be what you need. Andy Stanley recommends this to people. He says he gets an email a week of people thanking him for that challenge. Because he said, God transformed my life. You give God 6 months to work, a year to work, trust me, it will not be wasted. And then there's others of you in here that what you need to do is just get started. You need to give your life to Jesus. Over break, I was reading my Bible in the Gospel of Luke. And it's talking about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Jesus is actually coming into Jerusalem to die. And as He stands over and looks over Jerusalem, it says Jesus begins to weep. Here's why Jesus begins to weep. It says this. This is a quote from Jesus. If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. He looks over Jerusalem, who's bound in sin. Worship team can come forth. He looks over Jerusalem, bound in sin, and he looks up and he begins to weep. He says, if you only knew what would bring you peace. And I have to think he saw people who are trying to run around, find an identity and value. Running around in their brokenness. Running around with the spiritual thirst that they're trying to get satisfied. And Jesus weeps over them and He says, if you only knew what would bring you peace. None of that will bring you peace. Can I tell you, if you've never started following Jesus, where you can find peace, you can find peace in the One who died on the cross. Look at me, folks. So you would always know you can trust Him. How can you question if He's for you? Look at the cross. He's for you. So you'd have a rock solid identity as a child of God. You wouldn't have to get up in the morning and try to prove your worth. So you could be His child. And live in His family. So you could drink. Living water. And never thirst again. We bow your heads. that is you tonight, I want to give you a moment to respond. This is the gospel. Oh, guys, please turn some lights on. I got to see. This is the moment of decision. Will you just raise your hand and say, yes, tonight I want to start following Jesus. I want a salvation in my life. I want to drink deep of that water. If you only knew tonight what would give you peace. You just raise your hand. Yes. 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 Tonight's your night. Yes. See the hand over on the right. Any more hands? Several hands have gone up tonight. Will you pray with me? If you prayed this prayer, let's just all join together as a Kaiapa family and pray this. Lord, tonight. Come on, let's do this audibly. Lord, tonight. I open my heart to you. I repent of my sin. I make you my king. I don't want to try to live in my own strength. I want to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Give me a new life. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for every person who raised their hand tonight. I pray that they would experience the peace that you wept over Jerusalem for. That you went to the cross for. That you rose from the dead to be able to bring them. I pray, God, that you would wipe their slate clean. That they would sense a restoring work in the depth of their heart. I pray that they would sense the renewing of the Holy Spirit and a power to live different within them. That they would get up tonight like the woman who wept at your feet, who was a former prostitute, and would go in peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand as we close in worship? If you raised your hand tonight, can I just ask you to do this? What you did is a very private thing, but it's lived out corporately. You have brothers and sisters who are here who are going to be ready to celebrate with you and walk with you what God's doing in your life. Will you tell your core group leader or tell the person you came with? Will you tell them that about the step you took tonight so they can walk with you? Well, as we consider these four heart areas, we're going to close with a song of worship. If you need to pray over one of these things, feel free to come up and pray. If you need to pray with somebody, do that. But let's end by expressing our hearts to the Lord.